yesterday when I went down, you know, I prayed to God for a word for the people, and the Lord clearly showed me the word that I should bring, and the word was confirmed, because the first thing you started singing was Psalm 48. And yet I knew that there was something to come before. Of course, we didn't have the time, and what came before did come. And Brother Mike started us down with the waters, and the waters, and the waters, and the waters coming down until the living waters began to flow. And John 6 and 38, 39 says, out of his belly, you know, Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And one time Jesus showed me that that scripture simply meant out of the temple, which you are the temple, that would flow this spirit. And that the spirit flowing from you, join the spirit flowing from you, join with the spirit flowing from you, it will be so powerful at one time that's going to rush down toward the sea. That's a natural thing for a river to do. And as it begins to rush down to the sea, it's going to sweep through the desert. And the desert is the dry places of the earth, places where there is no life, like in the brothels, in the bars, in the gambling houses, in the dance hall. There is no life. They don't want life there. He's going to sweep these type of people, and they will come into God, and it's going to sweep down towards the sea, which is the nations, and will take a whole other nation and will turn the sea into fresh water. Now that's the reverse process. He said, and it healed the waters, and it swept into the sea and healed the sea. And I look forward to a time when the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine such a time? A time when every person will be a Christian. And there are the few exceptions. Because God will be teaching men. Can you imagine all our economic ills healed? Can you imagine all the problems? You know, our problems are not very big. They lie right in here. Right in that greed. You want to prove it. You run down into Lakeport. And you put up a sign all over Lakeport. Toilet paper will be short next week. And you stay one side and watch the rush on the stores for toilet paper. Within a day or two, there will be none in the stores. And the strangest thing is that these guys who sell these things, when sales are getting low, they do whisper these things around and haul him back. Sorry, sister. Sorry, friend. You can't get more than one box. They have it inside here. We just can't keep. We're going to help you by adding an extra box here. And they let this news out quietly, and the news gets to the people, and they rush the stores. Surely there's a shortage, but it's all packed up inside your cupboard. Next thing, they raise the price. And though the price raised, boy, guess what I got? Hold on. You rush in. Oh, and they play those tricks, you know. And that's a carnal mind planning the thing out. Praise be to God. But God's going to heal it. You know what's going to happen? Toilet paper gets short. Everybody, instead of buying two, you buy one. Mm-hmm. So that the other man might get one. The carnal mind reverse. You see? Reverse. Instead of buying two, you buy one. And so that somebody else might get it. You know? And instead of a shortage, there's a surplus. And there's no shortage. And this is what would happen in the spiritual mind. And God's going to heal the world and bring the world to such a point that everybody will be looking out for somebody else. And God's glory will cover the land. There will be no rushing everybody, rushing to do this, rushing to do that. The power of God will cover the land. The things that we could do shortly and easily will be just done like that. There'll be enough food to go around. The supermarkets will be full. Everybody will be having all they want. You'll be working a quarter of the time that you usually work. And there will be no rush, no economic squeeze, nobody trying to get rich. Praise God. Now, I want to tell you how this is going to come about. And I want to speak on the two words, Mount Zion. Mount Zion. The reason we have the squeeze, the problem, is because the devil wants Mount Zion. Satan wants Mount Zion more than he wants to be the devil. he wants Mount Zion. Mount Zion is his great pride. I tell you something more. It was on account of Mount Zion that he fell from heaven. And let's look into the word. It's a real Bible drill. I want to get you in it. I used to have Bible drills, you know, but this one's going to be worse. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let us start somewhere. Let's start with Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. And before we get there, let me explain the thing. I'm going to draw a big box on the board. I generally draw a small box, but today is going to be a big box. I had to be taught how to draw this box right. I know how it looks from your angle, but I had to get it right. Praise the Lord. Okay. There you are. Kind of lopsided, eh? Good enough. Now, the first part of the thing is the natural Mount Zion. What did it mean? Where did the word come from? Why is the word called Zion? Zion. Hallelujah. It's funny for me to say Z. Every time, you don't know what's in my mind. It's Z-I-O-N. Yeah, that's what it is in English. It's in American, it's Z-I-O-N. Okay, Mount Zion. Now, what is it? Now, God, if God had explained everything in the Bible by just speaking, you know, without using words like Zion, Jerusalem, Israel, then it would take several big books like this to just explain one word. So therefore God just drops an idea, and the idea of Zion is something that we should understand. Now, let's say then the natural Zion, let's deal with that first. What is the second word is the spiritual Zion, and the third is the fullness of Zion, the very fullness of what the word means. So we're going to deal with the natural Zion first, and in this natural Zion we read from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6 to 9. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees of fat things, full of marrow of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, pardon me. I tell you, I'm going to read about Mount Zion and the natural, and then all of a sudden I turn over and read the spiritual promise, hallelujah, to Mount Zion. Now, this is the kind of thing that turns people off, you see, because immediately a man speaks of Mount Zion and he preaches a word like that. The Jews said, but we can't accept Jesus Christ as Lord. We can't accept him as the Messiah, because the things that the Messiah is supposed to do in the natural, Jesus hasn't done it. He hasn't beaten the spears into plowshares. He hasn't beaten the guns into plows. He hasn't done this, and he hasn't. So they are looking at him as natural. Now, this Mount Zion is a certain mountain, the same mountain that God sent Abraham to offer Isaac on. Let's look at that, Second Chronicles, chapter 21. Am I right? No, not right. That's Second Chronicles. I may be yet right. And it is really the first verse, so you can't miss it. I've got it here. I'm just playing around. Second Chronicles, I'm sure. That's chapter 3. That's where. Chapter 3. Yeah. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Okay, so therefore Mount Moriah. You remember anything about Mount Moriah? Yeah, Mount Moriah was the place that Abraham offered up Isaac. Amen. So let's look for that then. That would be in what? Genesis 22:2. So it's a natural mountain that is called Moriah or Zion. I'll soon show you that. Say that again. 3:1. Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show thee. Praise God. We find that same mountain is now the place where the Mosque of Omar sits. And here, you've been to Jerusalem? The Mosque of Omar is the temple of the Mohammedans, Islam. It's sitting right on top of where Solomon's temple was built. The Stone of Arnon, where David saw the angel with the flaming sword standing when the plague was killing all the men of Israel. David bought the floor of Arnon and the threshing floor of Arnon, and on the stone he offered the sacrifice. That's exactly the spot in which Solomon built the temple. So that is the temple spot we are talking about, Zion. But why did they call it Zion? Now, this is the place where David built his stronghold and fortress. And all the mighty men of David lived there. So when the battle, anything happened, and there was a fight, God would call out Zion, and they would do some terrible things. I want you to know a little bit about this, although I don't want to go into the reading. I know, I see Steve laughing because he knows I'm going to talk about Superman. Now, you remember, as a kid, I used to read Superman. And I thought, oh, this is just wild stuff. But when I started reading the Bible, I didn't think it was wild stuff anymore. Because some of the things that those men did is the same things that these are writing that Superman does. And it sounds like a joke, but you get the children to read it and you'll see a little joke. Here comes a man, and he, one man, I'm not talking about two or three or four or five, one man is fighting 300 men. And he has one sword in his hand. And he fought from morning, from the coming up of the sun, until evening. And when he had finished, he had killed 300 men lying down on the field out there. And when they couldn't get the sword out of his hand. His hand cleaved to the sword. They had to open his fingers to get the sword out of his hand. That's one of David's mighty men. And he speaks of those who are mightier than. And there was a raving lion in a pit. And one of the mighty men went down with a staff in his hand, down into the pit, and killed the lion. So, the whole thing about Zion is mystery, like imagination, like the things that men write in storybooks about. That's what we mean by Zion. And all through the Bible, God had this Zion company going. Elijah was one of these men who God referred to as a Zion person. And Elijah, one of the things he did, he sat down, Ahab comes along. He says, all right, he prayed to God for rain. 3 years, no rain fall. He prayed one time. He sent his man, look if you see any clouds outside. No clouds. Prayed a second time, look, no clouds. Prayed six times, no clouds. He prayed a seventh time. The man said, I see a cloud like the hand of a man. He said, Ahab, run. He said, you're going to have a deluge. Run, get away, get home quickly. Ahab, selfish, jumped in his chariot and took off. Left Elijah sitting down. The Bible said Elijah gathered up his courage, started to run. And when Ahab reached the palace, Elijah was calmly sitting down. The Bible didn't say God transported him miraculous. The man ran past Ahab and the chariot. Arabian horses, you know, doing 60-70 miles an hour. Talk about Superman now. Now, so I always ask the kids, I said, who has the world record? You know, for running. Long distance running. It must be Elijah. Because he ran faster than the horses. You see, and you take things like that in your Bible, and they look weird. I mean, they're just wild. A man comes along. The man Samson wasn't a giant. He was an ordinary man. I don't know, I think somewhere like 5'10" or something like that. And Samson went down there. Here comes a young lion. And brother, you better believe it, a young lion, one switch with his paw would knock your head clean off. A young lion has such a power. And the Bible said the young lion roared against Samson. That means he attacked him. Because that lion doesn't roar unless he is attacking you. You know. And he roared against Samson. And Samson catch a hold of the thing with his bare hands. It got his mouth. and tore him right in two. Now, you couldn't tear a kitten like that, buddy. You try it with a kitten, you'll get your hand chewed off. He tore the lion right down, skin and all. As a matter of fact, I don't think you could tear the bear's skin. I mean, not saying anything bad about you, but you just couldn't tear the skin of the dead kitten. This man tore the lion right down, rend him in two, let him loose. I mean, the other things, they are just wild. 1,000 men attacked Samson. They had swords, they had spears. He's flesh, you know. If they get him with a spear, he's God. That's what I mean. And they just attack him, and he just, you know, move off. And by the time the battle was over, 1,000 men, were laying dead. Had nothing in his hand, but he grabbed an old jawbone of an ass. Now, where do you ever hear that the jawbone of an ass can do? You smash that thing, one smash, it would splinter to pieces. It had to be supernatural. The whole deal had to be supernatural. And this thing continues. They tied him up one time with his hair, and he was fast asleep, and he jumped. Oh, what's happening? He pulled out the post of the door. Ran off with the post of the door hanging on to his head. Yes. Another time he was calmly walking up to a gate, and the Lord alerted him that men were hiding behind the gate. He grabbed the whole gate and started to shake it. Not one of these gates, you know. I'm talking about a gate or a city. You ever seen the picture of the walls of China? A gate that block an old army that attack a city, the gate stops him. The man lifts the gate out of the root. Now, a man my height lifting a gate, he must have been dragging backwards with the gate, pull it clean out. Then he carried it up on top of a hill and put it down. Nobody could get it down. This is what we're talking about. We talk about Zion. Samson now is a sign, is a type of Zion. He's a type of this thing. So we deal with the thing in the natural. We understand what God means by Zion. When God said, my elect, my chosen. I give you a vision I had. One, maybe last year, I saw, I'm going to damage up my little box here, but I'll get it back. I saw a big fruit. God just came to me, and he was talking to me, and he showed me a big fruit like that. And as I saw the fruit look like a melon or something like that, I saw flies or something begin to attack the fruit. Oh, that attacked. And I kind of sympathized with the fruit, and they just attacked it, and they tore the skin off clean, right around. And the raw pulp was left. And they made another attack upon the pulp. And they tore the pulp. And there was a seed in the fruit, long, big seed like. I'm sure there's no fruit like that. I know. Oh, yes. A mango might be like that. But you wouldn't get a mango that size. That's a big seed. And they attacked the seed. And when they attacked the seed, all they could do with the seed was to polish it. And the seed was polished as black as and shine. And God said to me in an audible voice, they shall never breach my elect. Hallelujah. In other words, what he's saying, that an attack is coming against the church, and they won't ever be able to move those who are in the Zion company. God's depending on this. See what I mean? Like God depended on Samson. Like God depended right through the ages. The whole Israel depended on David and his Zion company. I remember Joab went out to battle. And when he went out to battle, the king of Syria went and hired men from all other countries to come and fight against him. And they hemmed him round and round. And when the Bible said, when Joab saw that he was hemmed around, he called the men of Zion together. And he said, let us attack them. And when they attacked them, they just tore them. Because the Lord was specially with that group of men. So praise be to God. You get an idea of Zion. Now we go on from there. We're going to look now at the promise that God promised. And what's going to happen really. Then we come down to our time and we see the Zion Company. I was pleasantly surprised by this book that Easy has here. That book was written what?
1800.
Well, over 100 years ago by a Russian, the Malakans, the Russian Malakans, and his father was one of these Russian Malakans. What they call him here? Orthodox?
No, they would be
full
gospel, a Pentecostal type. Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm. They broke off from the Orthodox, the Russian
Orthodox. They broke from the Russian Orthodox, and so they're called, well. But they have a book here, and this thing shocks me to see that a Russian prophet 100 years ago prophesied everything pertaining the 144,000, the Zion Company, and the people of God that would come forth in this time, a real hard group that would not be stopped. But they would go right through into the promised land that you were talking about yesterday. They were going to go right through to the holiest of all, and they would claim the promise of immortality.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So this is going to happen in our time. Men are coming forth in immortality. Not impossible, because we have seen all the signs of it. If you can be sick and you can pray for your body and it can be healed, you are going to go on until one day you pray for immortality and receive it. That's not impossible. For if you keep being healed, you'll never die. Amen. Hallelujah. So, okay then. Let's go on. Let's take the 26th Isaiah and 17:21. So we come to this, we are at the spiritual. Hallelujah. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, mm-hmm. is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation. That's what we were talking about last night. The abomination of the desolation that is coming on the earth. We have got now to hide in God, for there is a deliverance. They will destroy this whole place all around you and never touch you.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. So, all right, let's look at it then. You turn to Isaiah 14 and look at the situation here with Lucifer. Verse 12 we begin. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Praise the Lord. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And as I explained to you, the stars of God mean the sons of God. Everywhere you see stars in the Bible, it means sons of God, men. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the south of the north. Now, first of all, let's deal with stars. Do you remember Jacob had a dream? He saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars burn down before him. And it meant that the 11 sons of Jacob, Joseph had a dream. The 11 sons of Jacob were going to bow to him, and they were the 11 patriots of Israel. So you can understand that stars means people, sons of God. Okay. Now I want you to turn your Bible now to Psalm 48 for me. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. That's the first song you sang yesterday. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, joy of the whole earth. Is what? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the gate. So look here, what did the devil want here? He wanted, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Amen. So Mount Zion is the place that the devil wanted to be. He said he would go up into God's heaven. He would sit in Mount Zion in the sides of the north. He was talking about that people of God who dwell in the highest realms of God. God always have a Mount Zion coming. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I see Satan creating hydrogen bombs, cobalt bombs, radar range weaponry, the radar range oven that you have in your home. It's turned into a weapon. You see, the bombardment of that, the molecules of the meat by sound waves, is a weapon. One of the most dreadful weapons that they have. The laser beam is now a weapon. One of the most dreadful weapons that there is. These weaponries, hallelujah, have been given to man to bring man to this fullness of destructive power. For the Bible said, when man has come to his fullness, amen, then the Antichrist will come forth. So we see here that he wants the congregation in the sides of the north, meaning to say God's highest people. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to, hold on to this here, we haven't finished with it. Turn your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I show you something here. That Jesus himself said that God is going to have to intervene to stop the weaponry from destroying every human life from the face of the earth. Jesus said it. Can you imagine that? Do you realize that there wasn't an atom bomb in the world before 1945? That it wasn't operable, that couldn't use it, that this scripture could not come in. All the people who were preaching before 1945, that Jesus will come any minute, it couldn't have been true. Jesus couldn't come every minute. Right now, Jesus cannot come right now until the last sign, which is the manifestation of the man of sin. Amen. Come, you read this for me. When I'm excited, I can't find any scripture. 22, just read 22 there.
Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Praise God. So, it's the same Zion company God's talking about. God is going to shorten the time because of his people on the earth. But don't you see an implication there? I wonder if you saw it before. That Jesus is saying that at that time man would have the power to destroy all human life from the face of the earth. Can you imagine a bomb dropping in this place? Yeah, I mean, this is how far you are from Sacramento. As a crow flies. How much?
A crow flies?
Yeah.
900
miles. Amen. You could drop a bomb here and destroy Sacramento. See, a bomb destroying this, it's beyond your imagination. When I talk about the story, you mean total destruction plus the destruction outside, plant matter, human life, the poisoning of the air, and if this starts on a global scale, that means you will be dropping bombs and then they will be dropping bombs on you. And the air would be poisoned, disease and death would take toll. All human life, God said it's possible. Man did not have that power when this Bible was written. It's got to be prophetic. It's got to be right. Man, as a matter of fact, nobody dreamed. Imagine Einstein going to Hitler and saying, I've got something here that is the greatest. Give me a laboratory, laboratory, sorry. And give me a place to do my experiments. And I'll give you a bomb. Hitler sent his scientists down and check it out and decided that Einstein was a madman.
Thank God for that.
Amen. The greatest brain in the world, he decided it was a madman. Einstein got out of Germany. Hitler didn't even care. He's of no value. He's just an idiot. Hallelujah. It was beyond even a beast like Hitler. I think God bound him. God bound him. It was beyond him to conceive that such a bomb was possible. Jesus said it. If he believed the Bible, he would have seen it. Jesus said it. And whatever the destructive forces are, God is going to have to intervene. And God said he will intervene in order to save his elect.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, let's go back. Let's go back and look at this thought again in Isaiah 14. Hallelujah. Mount Zion. Yes, in the congregation in the sides of the north. This is the congregation he wanted. I will ascend above the clouds. At the heights of the clouds, I'll be like the Most High. Now, you can see, therefore, this is the plan of the devil, that he wanted to be like God. You know what he wanted? He wanted to be Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be Jesus Christ. And the Christ that you feel moving in you, and the love of God, and the move of the Spirit, because God allowed him to move upon heaven, to cover heaven with his power, he wanted to do the same to you. Now, I realize I'm going to have to be much slower with what I'm saying, and much more explain much more, because a lot of people leave so many holes in their thinking. And sometimes they just get frustrated after I'm left and gone. So let's go a little slower. Let's take the Ezekiel 28 and look a little deeper into this. Now, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down midst the stones of fire. To understand what the stones of fire mean, I'm going to make a little drawing in here. This is the first heaven, full of light and glory and all the power and radiation that God can bring forth. As I explained, that the suns and the moons and the stars and the earths and all the galaxies are moving with power. They have energy. They must get energy and fuel somewhere. Did it ever occur to you that the sun was burning for millions and millions of years and it can burn out all that, whatever it is in it? It's fuel, it's burning, some sort of fuel is being burned. Hallelujah. Where's it coming from? God supplied. That's the whole story. That God is the source of all energy and all life in all the universes, and his supply can't run out. Okay, so you can understand what kind of God you're dealing with. And this God has to hide himself from the angels in the second round, or else too much of his light and charge and power would get to them. So the Bible said there is a cloud between them, and Satan said, I want to get above that cloud. That's what he said. I want to get above the cloud. I want to be as the Most High. Okay? What made him think that he could do it? Now, you and I wouldn't think that. So then you have to put another consideration there. This thing we call Lucifer must have been a very, very, very powerful thing. Something we cannot even understand with our mind. Because you can't understand the power of God, you still couldn't understand the power of a being that says, I'm going to get him out of power and take over. Hallelujah. You just can't understand it. And when you talk about heaven, we cannot understand it either. Because it is so much power, so much light, so much energy, so much life that is beyond our minds to understand. And a being who would have the power to reign and rule over that kingdom, you don't understand what it is. It's hard to conceive. You see. Now, because it is hard to conceive, I mean, I'll just explain to you this. That one man, one human being, of billions of human beings, one man had a legion of devils in him. So you can understand a little of how many devils are hanging around. A legion is 6,666. A Roman legion, that's what it is. So you can have an idea of one man having 6,000 devils in him. And there's enough devils to go around. Amen. Now, that was below the belt. There, here, in the second heaven, therefore, you had Michael, and you had Gabriel, and you had Lucifer. And Lucifer, by the way, means light, means son of the morning. So you can understand if Michael and Gabriel call him loose light, he must have been brighter than most anything else up there. And God said he had the power to overshadow heaven, or to, oh, he was a covering. Can you understand that now? Okay. Well, this is the person. He said, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So God called you the mountain of God on earth. And he called these up here the mountain of God in the heavenly. See, And so when God had an order to give, like I was telling you yesterday, you pray for something. Immediately God called Michael or Gabriel the messenger to take it down. They pass it on to the smaller angels, and these angels take it. And so it is authority that comes right down from God to you. Now, because we understand this, we understand therefore that even these angels are too bright for these down here. So there has to be even a cloud between them and the second heaven. And so it goes on and on. Now, we go on. Let's run through this. He said, thou wert perfect in thy ways. Thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Somebody's going around preaching that God made the devil. Now, God didn't make the devil. God didn't make a sinner. God didn't make anything evil. All things God made is good. God made all things good, and he looked at it and said, it is good. He never made a sinner. He never made a devil. The next question is, where did sinners come from? Where did devils come from? God made all his beings with free will choice. And before they reached a certain stage of development, God called it 12 stones. Meaning there is a stage of development that you can add on to what God has given you. He gave Lucifer 9 stones out of the 12. 9 natures of glory. 3 natures of glory which you will gain through sonship. Coming into sonship, he described them by different stones. I know one of the stones is called amethystus, or the amethyst, which is a blood stone. See, and you get that nature of sacrifice, that nature of the love, that nature of giving, which is depicted by a red stone, a purplish red stone, like the color of blood, and they call it amethystus. You know, so there are 3 stones that Lucifer didn't have. In the verse there above, it's described. I can't read everything. And so, as this Lucifer fell, he fell because he exercised his free will choice. Are you with me? What God is giving you an opportunity to do now is to exercise your free will choice. When you have exercised your free will choice, then you are permanently set in whatever state you desire. Hallelujah. Now, if God had stopped the devil, there would be another devil coming for it someday. Somebody else was going to try. Now, God save you and I. God sent Jesus to save us. There's the blood to save us. You know why? Because we couldn't help being sinners. We couldn't help being sinners. We were all made by Adam. We weren't made by God. That's why God has to make us over. That's why you have got to be born again. But you can only be born again by your free will choice. God give all the equipment. God gives the blood, which is the life. There's an energy in here this evening. An energy. You in trouble? Just call upon the life of God. Come help me. And all manner of things happen to people who are in trouble and call upon the blood. Because the blood is a life force, an energy that is all around us and ready to come to our aid. But you have to exercise your free will choice. And your free will choice works by faith. And faith is belief. Now, if you believe in God, if you believe that this force is here, if you believe you have the power, you walk out. Anything happens to you, call upon the power. It comes and helps you because it's angels that are operating it. And when they hear you call, they come into help. Follow what I mean? So therefore, you have my free will choice. Anytime my free will choice is against your free will choice, there's a battle there. Because I want to take away your free will choice and give you what I think is good for you. And oh my, there's a battle. The angels come and they go and they come and they go because you reject it. But as you make an opening, zap, you get it. So when you are praying for people, you are praying that God would get his angels to bombard them and put them into situations and turn them and twist them until he gets them to accept it. Then he gives them. But if they don't accept it, he don't give them. So sometimes you pray for a man to get a blessing, he gets well bashed over in the head. Because it's only the bashing that will make him open his mouth and take in the crisis. So the angels lead him into a situation where he gets into trouble. So, praise God, it's just a continuous battle. And this is the way the thing goes. We're spiritual people. We've got to see the thing on a different plane from just on the natural. Oh, I've been praying for John Brown so long, and he can't get saved. You keep praying for him. But some of us pray for our loved ones, and we won't give them up. If God dare lift a finger against him to knock him down, you say, oh, God, please don't touch him, God. You just pray that God should give him life. And the only way God could give him life is to bash him. And this is the kind of thing that goes on and on and on. And so as spiritual people, we're going to have to understand. So praise be to God. This is the third heaven here. And you know, in the third heaven realm, there are angels and men. Amen. But let's read a little further. Let's turn our Bibles now to Hebrews 12. And we're talking about the natural Zion, and what happened when God came down on the mountain, and the smoke and the fire, and the children of Israel couldn't bear the thing, and they cried out, they said, oh God, don't talk to us anymore. You talk to Moses, we'll listen. And so on, they never listened. And then, verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. You know, that gave me a cue that I would say most preachers don't even see these things. And I don't think it's any good of mine. It's just because God wants you to know it, why he tells me. God know I'm a big mouth, you see. And anything he tells me, I'm going to tell you. So he tells me some things. I don't think he's holding any secret from you, so I tell you. Sometimes I get in trouble. And sometimes I tell you too much, and you don't even understand. But here you are, a little phrase like that, that Moses told the children of Israel. They put a fence around the mountain. God said, I'm coming down on top of that mountain. But put a fence around it. So don't let any man come near. Neither make any beast touch it. For if a beast touch it, kill it. Now, many people say, oh boy, God just loves to kill. Do you know that some people say that? You ever heard that, brother? The Israelites said it. Say, Moses, you're a murderer. He said, you kill everything. You just kill us. We are all just dying. We are all going to die. You're going to kill us. Yeah, okay. Well, here we are. Ask yourself the question, why? Why did God say, if a beast touch the thing, stone him, kill him, don't eat him? Only one reason why. No. That the thing, it would be full of the radiation. God came down on top of the mountain and the rocks start melting. Now tell me what could melt rocks. Must be power. Must be energy. Some sort of energy, some sort of power. God came down and the rocks rent and things went wrong with the nature. And he put a big fence and tell them keep a certain distance off. If they come near, what's going to happen to them? They will die. They get radiated. And he said, when the animal died, don't eat it. That flesh, it would, you see, it's energy that God was talking about. And it's only now, since knowledge increased, that we can understand that it's energy. Better than that, when Moses finished speaking to God, he came down. And what was happening to Moses? His skin was showing light. The light was so bright that was coming forth from his face that they had to cover him with a towel. Said, Moses, cover your face. We can't talk to you. The light, the radiation from God got into Moses and was showing forth, and they couldn't stand it. So you understand what we are dealing with. Okay. He said, okay, we have now come, therefore, to Mount Zion. Let's read that. And so terrible, yes, but so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was quaking. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels. So, what are angels doing in Zion? What are angels doing in Zion? One Sunday like this, we were over in a certain city in Florida. And we were in the midst of, we were just about turning over from Sunday school to service. I was visiting this church. And somebody came in and said, brethren, please pray for, let's say Ron. We don't know the name, don't remember the name. Please pray for Ron. Said he was playing basketball and he got badly injured. His back is broken. And they rushed him off to the hospital. And which was one of the boys that belonged to the church. And suddenly God showed me something. Say, okay, brethren, don't pray yet before I tell you this. Said, every one of you have angels that are your guardian angels and angels of God working with you as part of your spiritual operation. I said, I'm going to ask you now to ask God to send an angel from you, from this church, to the hospital to minister life to Ron. Hmm. Everybody raised their right hand and said, God, send forth one of my angels to minister to Ron Sunday, Monday. They tested him. The boy was all right. They couldn't understand. He came in with a broken back. No broken back. They kept him for examination because after your x-ray show you something, you know, brother, you want to know what's gone wrong with the machine after all. They kept him, tested him, and the next week, Friday, he was back on his team. And they just couldn't find anything wrong with him. What I am trying to say is that Hebrews 1 is right. Hebrews 1 says that we have angels working for us. Did you know that? Let's find it. Let's read it. I'm talking about Zion now, you know. Where you get your power? Get Hebrews 1. I'll just read that exact part. I was going to read. All right, read now from verse 12. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for who? For, not to, for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Meaning to say, these ministering spirits are ministering for you. They are your messengers, your ministers. They work for you, ministering for the heirs of salvation. So this is what comprises Zion. Zion not only has men, but Zion has angels. You say to yourself, well, can I go then and begin to use these angels? Call them up and send them out to go get me a bottle of milk. Man, what can I do? Brethren, the only way those angels even hear you, the only way they even hear you is when you are in tune with Jesus Christ. You see, they work on a wavelength. I don't know how else to explain it to you. You have a radio, you turn it here, you get one station, San Francisco, bam, you get New York, switch over there. I mean, you wonder, how could I just go to New York so quickly, to San Francisco, back to Moscow? You know, how? But they are all on a certain wavelength, and your instrument is tuned to pick up one wavelength at a time. And so the angels are like that. They are beings that are tuned in to God. Tuned in. They can't pick up the devil. They can't even pick up the devil. They are tuned in to God. Can you understand that? And because they are locked in tune with God, anytime you get on God's wavelength, they pick you up. I mean, that's the easiest way I can describe this thing. In time you get on God's wavelength and you begin to broadcast in the voice of God, working through the Spirit of Christ, they pick you up. And anytime you rise to a certain height, they see your light. And they move every word you say. They move to it. I can go one inch further. We become one in the Zion movement, spiritually speaking, not because I even know you, might not even know you, but because just as in your body there is blood running from your head to your feet, and you don't necessarily know that it's doing that, but it's doing it anyhow. You understand? Your heart is functioning, your organs are working, you've never seen them yet. Well, you know they're there. Amen. You know they're there. They've got to be there. You see? So it is in the body of Christ. These unseen movements are spirits moving between us. Amen. And so, you're running down the highway and a devil comes at you. He's zeroing in on you. You didn't pray. You got mad with the wife for this morning. You're not in order. And the devil is now zeroing in on you because he sees you're wide open. He sees darkness near and he's going to get you. And the Spirit of God can't reach you because you're not tuned in. Hallelujah. He runs. The Spirit of God runs across the world. Hit. John, quickly. And all of a sudden, you just come before Joan. Maybe a song that you used to sing. Joan just hear the song sing and she remember you. Because mostly I remember most of you by different songs. You see. Whenever I hear God's Got an Army, I remember I remember Steve and his guitar and so on. And sometimes people come before you, you don't even remember their name, but you know them. You know you met them somewhere in some congregation. Don't stop. Don't fool around. Don't start thinking about them. Send life to them immediately. Pray quickly. It's an angel trying to alert you that the person needs your help. Blessed be the God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
Don't you understand?
Amen.
I found weaknesses in my operation. Sometimes God brings a person to you and you start thinking about all kind of things about the person rather than knowing that he's bringing the person to get some life from you. For if you authorize an angel to go and hit that devil, he's hit. You have the power to send life to your brother because you are one. If your brother is even falling down, faint, no help, you have the power. This is the way we become one, even as Christ and the Father are one. Don't you see what we're talking about? Jesus said, I give them the glory that you and I, Father, had from the beginning, so that they may be one, even as we are one. He's talking about a spiritual oneness, but between you and a brother you never seen, you never known. You have a dream, you see a man, and the man is in trouble, and you pray for the man, and that's it. Angel, take that and rush off. Set him free. Glory to God in the highest. You better get alive. You are part of a body. You don't have to know them. There are people who you must help in the spirit that you don't know. I remember one night a brother was oppressed. He felt like committing suicide. And he was there fighting with suicide. Suddenly, boom, the atmosphere cleared. He didn't know where the deliverance came from. He was delivered and he has praised God. He was on a plane going down from New York to Miami. And the plane stopped off in Memphis. He came off at Memphis, and over the intercom, his name was being called. Go to such and such a desk. When he went to the desk, here comes up two sisters to him. He said, you are so-and-so. He said, yes. Well, how do you know? They said, well, such and such a time, you were in trouble. You were about to commit suicide. God came to us, told us your name, told us to pray for you. We prayed for you. We knew you were delivered. And God told us that you'll be passing today on such a flight. And we come down to see you and to meet you and to know you.
Thank God.
That sounds weird, but it's true. The fellow is a friend of mine. You see, it sounds very weird. I mean, some people say, oh, that's sorcery. It's not only sorcerers that move in the spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, you do sometimes. Amen. So praise be to God, I'm saying, that we need to be in Zion, to know we're a part of this thing that God is depending on. A part of this group. You are above stooping to low down thoughts. You're above stooping to wrong thoughts of your brethren. You're above stooping to even thinking evil of a sinner. You see a sinner doing wrong and he's as bad as the devil. You say, oh, poor thing. Poor thing, God help him. Immediately you remember when you were out there. You remember your kids too. You see somebody doing something wrong. I automatically think of myself. Because I just thought there was nothing too bad that I'd never done. So when somebody's doing wrong out there, I know there's hope for him. I just know there's hope for him. Amen. You see? And as a matter of fact, the worse he does, it's the more hope I believe there's. Because when you see a sinner there going with all his heart, tearing up the land, you know that something good's got to be. Praise be to God. And so he says, Zion, we come to Mount Zion. To God. It's like God looked down on the earth and every place is in this, everybody is falling down. And he just know. I just know that this group is going to make it. And it's people, you and I, individuals. It's not necessarily a group of people meeting in a hall together. It's individuals that God knows that you're going to make it. And he just rejoices over you. And the worst part about it, that some of these people are in sin. Some of these people haven't yet come to God. God showed me that some of the toughest people, some of the people that are going to give the devil the hardest time, they haven't even come in yet. They're going to come in the last quarter when things get real. He sees the beginning from the end. So there are some people who won't come in because the church is too wishy-washy. The people of God too wretched. That's the truth. They are disgusted. I mean, they people will make remarks like this, man, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a good Christian. I just don't want to be like this one and that one. And really and truly, I remember when I was a sinner, I scorned people who say they are Christians. I just scorned them. I just looked down on them because they weren't Christians more than my boots, as far as I saw. But nevertheless, they were saved, maybe. And, you know, God knows they're not going to live any better. And I think he just sympathizes with them and don't worry them with too much detail. Honestly, you know. And since this is the situation, God sent me with a message to a people. And I believe it's to a special people who are going to make. And I think that we are about ready to move. I just think that God's recruiting some real people, some sons of God. I believe in them. I believe in you. Blessed be to God, every soul I look at as a Christian, I say, God bless you. I believe in you. I believe in the thing that's in you. And you can't fool me. You can't deceive me. It's there. And you're going to make it. How would? If you die in the effort, praise God. You're still going to make it on the other side. Because look here. Read this chapter here. He said Zion is not only spread. We were at chapter 12, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 22 said that we are the Zion company, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then two, an innumerable company of angels. That's number two. Then he said, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that is some names that are written down, that some of them haven't even come to yet. They are only a name in heaven. They are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, God put himself as part of the Zion company.
Hallelujah.
And the spirit of just men made perfect is not everybody who's dead is in the Zion company. Did you know that? There are some men of fear gone on before, some Pauls, real tough men, and Peters, Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those Mary women, they were tough. They didn't take what the general crowd was taking. When Jesus said he would rise again on the third day, they found a pretext to be near on the spot, and they almost caught him coming out of the tomb. Hey, man. You realize that the men were so disheartened and downhearted that they stay home. Women came out there early morning, probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, decide. Remember, the tomb was guarded by soldiers. But they were looking for a divine intervention. And he told them that the third day is going to rise again, and they didn't allow the day to light. They were on spot. Bible said as they reached the gate, they heard a great explosion. A flash of light. When they ran up there, the men were all out. And they saw the angel. And the angel spoke to them, told them, he's risen. Remember what he told you. That's what they went there for.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So there are some people who are up there who, when the trump of God blows, for there's a seventh trumpet to be blown, when the seventh trumpet is blown and the mystery is finished and we got it settled, some of those brothers are going to come and be with us.
Hallelujah.
As part of this company for what, you know what, the next move? We're going to take over the world.
Amen.
That's what it says. A stone cut out of the mountain without hands rolled down into Babylon and hit the government. That's what it said. The government, the rulership of the world is going to be hit by the stone. And if you read the thing properly, it didn't just hit it, but it pounded it blow after blow until it grinded to powder. And the wind, which is the Holy Ghost, came and blew it away. Couldn't find it anymore. And this is what Zion is out for in this hour. This is where we're going. This is what's happening. This is the position. Now, let's read a little further. The spirit of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What else we have? And to the blood. You know what the blood is? Our weapon. The blood is our weapon. And the angels are working with us to bring this weapon to pass. Turn your Bible round to the 12th chapter. You ready for quitting? Around the Bible, around to the 12th chapter of Revelation. Look at the 7th verse. And there was war in heaven. Don't let that word heaven throw you off. The word heaven there means inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
In your world, in your realm. Because this is where God's going to dwell. So where Jesus is, this heaven there. You remember that little song? So if Jesus is in you, that's heaven. Now, there was war, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now I ask you one question. What is the dragon? What is the dragon that's going to fight? The dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns, as you found in Revelation 13. You see, this is the kind of thing that most of you don't understand about Revelation. Revelation gives you one verse, make utterances. Then they may take a whole chapter or 2 chapters to explain the one verse. If you look on the 13th chapter is only concerned about explaining the dragon. The one word that was mentioned in the 12th chapter, which you didn't understand. The 13th chapter said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, etc., etc., etc. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So here the dragon is referred to as the devil, but the kingdom that came forth was incorporated by the dragon. And so the dragon and the kingdom became one. And another beast came up from the church. Read it. Verse 11. And I saw and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So the dragon was inside of him. That's the church, the lamb, the type of a lamb, a sheep. it referred to as a Christian and the Christian character. And the outside, yet the inside was a dragon. See, and it had two horns. How do you know what's the meaning of the two horns? You know how you know what's the meaning of the two horns? We are told over in Daniel that there were the Medes and the Persians attacked the kingdom of Babylon and took over the kingdom. And God was describing them to the prophet long before it happened. And the prophet saw a ram with two horns, attacked by a goat with one horn, and the goat with one horn overthrew the lamb with two horns and stomped him into the ground and destroyed him. And it turned out that the goat with one horn was Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Greece, overthrowing the Medes and the Persians with two horns. Medes, Persians. Very simple. So when you take that knowledge and you translate it now into Revelation, you find out that the goat, the sheep with two horns is the church with the Protestant and the Catholics. Yeah. The church turned from God with the Protestant and the Catholic, joined the world, and so they get the character of the dragon. So the last dragon that's going to manifest here is both the world and the church ruling together in one. Amen. See, then you look back again and you read on, and Michael, so the angel is part of our fight, and we fight the dragon and we cast out the dragon. You know what that's saying, sister? You get it straight? He's saying the dragon is in us. Worldliness, churchianity. You get it? The dragon is in us. We got to cast him out. And the angel of God is working with us to help us to get the dragon out. For, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the carnal man, or the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Where is the kingdom of God? Within. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. The devil won't use your arms anymore to do wrong. He won't use your mouth anymore to speak wrong. Because when every devil comes and calls a man to curse, the man is ashamed. The devil laughs. Everybody said the man cursed. The man didn't curse. The devil cursed through the man. So he accused the man. And this is what God's talking about. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the dead. So you see, the blood is our weapon that the angel is helping us to use to overcome the devil. Now, we see then what Zion really means. We're going to just open the meeting for questions, and we could go on more. I have about 20 more scriptures, but we could just discuss the whole situation. Please don't just accept the word without querying it. Let's talk about it for a while. I want to stand over here. Let me sit here and we talk. Although, you know, anything that wasn't explained properly, you...
I would like to ask about that third one up there.
That's the one I just dealt with, the fullness. I gave you a part of it. I didn't tell you how we are coming into this, but it's going to be too long if I tell you that, so... unless you insist. Yeah.
I just like to say that the Lord gave me just practically this whole message before he began while we were sitting here and singing, beginning with Psalm 133 about the unity of the brethren and the anointing of the Spirit on the head.
Yeah.
Comes down.
Flow. Mm-hmm.
Down to the skirt of the garment of Aaron. And then in the third verse, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion,
yes.
For there the Lord commanded the blessing in
Zion
forevermore.
Hallelujah.
As you were talking about the sending the angels and speaking life and sending life.
Yeah.
And something else comes.
Yes, it flows from the head to the body.
How
about Ashanda? Thank you, Jesus.
Not the Christ, but it's the unity.
Yes, it's the unity. Amen.
Gave me Isaiah 14, all of it out. Because just a couple of weeks ago, he brought this message, Mike did here, about the place that Satan has fallen from, that we, the church, is to take that place that Satan fell from.
Mm-hmm.
And
we are going right up there to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And this is one of the things not even the angels can understand. They say, we can't face God up there with all our beauty and our power. We can't face him. It's too much for us. How are you going to get man up there? Truth is, you don't understand it either.
One thought I had as we were reading in Revelation where it said that Satan, the dragon, was cast out. And I was thinking, as we cast him out of our lives, and every aspect, every work of his that is in us,
yes,
that is why he is so mad with the world. That's why it says, "Woe unto you, earth, for Satan has come unto you with great wrath."
You see, the truth is quite. They have weaponry that they call it the doomsday button. They have a button that if they press that button, certain automatic weapons will be let loose, and that's like a final blow. And this same plan is in the devil, that he feels if he sees he's going to lose, he might as well kill the human race. This is what he has in mind, and this is what God's going to stop. It won't work. Amen. Amen. This is what that's the point I intended to have brought us. I didn't quite bring it to us. That if the devil has a plan, that he has a panic button, a doomsday button, that if he feels that he's going to lose, he'll press that button. In other words, the men who he controls, he'll get them to destroy the earth. But God give us a promise that he cannot. He won't. Hallelujah. Son of God going to stop him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I had just one question about something you said right at the very beginning, and I just wanted to get it straight in my own mind. That was about that there were not going to be, most everyone would be Christians, and with very few exceptions, there would be those that were not. And is this referring to the millennial times?
The millennium, yeah.
Okay, just
want to
make sure.
Yes, because before the millennium begins, at the Battle of Armageddon, which is a global battle, will take place in every corner, in every city, that the Son of God will speak from their mouth the word of God against all evil. And the people who come against the sons of God to kill them will be just those who have the mark of the beast. But no matter how thorough the beast is, he will not be able to get everybody who are sinners to have his mark. Because, pardon me, there are some sinners who just really don't want the devil. They'd like to be Christian. And the point is, he won't get those. Moreover, there will be children, millions, billions, I could venture to say, of children like there are today. Little children who wouldn't be able to take the mark of the beast, since it is something that you must willfully take in your mind.